Good morning. I told Amanda on the way in, I said, Alan usually starts off class with that calendar thing, you know, that calendar. And I said, that's how I'm going to start off class today, so it'll feel more official. I don't know if Alan, if he does that to give people time to come in who are going to be late. That's why I'm doing it. But I don't know, I mean, if that's why he's doing it or not. It's not for me to say. That's not for me to speculate on. I did notice a couple things I wanted to point out. I was looking. This is the truth. I was looking at this calendar, and it said on the 12th, because it's got, you know, you got birthdays and anniversaries on this calendar. Because on Wednesday, Caden Lowe's has got a birthday. Happy birthday coming up, Caden. Johnny and Cindy have an anniversary on that same Wednesday. That's Valentine's Day, isn't it? Is that right?
Yes.
All right. Happy anniversary. But then I looked on Monday, which is tomorrow, and it said Lincoln's birthday. And then I started racking my brain. Like, I don't even have a last name. That's kind of sloppy, whoever did that one. Lincoln. That's probably one of the little babies. I thought that's one of the little babies we got. I'm like, oh, Lincoln, you know. Didn't feel nearly as smart after that. Tonight is the area-wide youth devotional at Mumford. And then starting on Wednesday, starting on Valentine's, appropriately so, we've got something called the GSMMR. GSMMR, which stands for, I'm guessing, Great Smoky Mountain Marriage Retreat, the GSMMR. When I preached at Asheville, we got a handout, got a flyer for, it was from Adamsville, I think. Adamsville did it. I don't know if anybody, Ironington, if I had to guess, probably helped out. It was called the Southeastern Soul Saving Seminar. The Southeastern Soul Saving Seminar. The quadruple S for those of us in the know, the SSSS. And I'm sure it was great. Alan probably headlined it. But when I read it, I thought I wanted to say Suffering Succotash, the Southeastern Soul Saving Seminar. You know, you reckon when they proof that, you reckon that's too many S? No, go with it. It rolls off the tongue. I know it was great. All right, that's all. That's really all. Anything y'all would like to add? Oh, men's Bible class is Tuesday, 8 a.m. We're glad to have Alan back. Alan, how many times did you speak just yesterday? Just yesterday at Freed Hardeman. Four times. Glad to have Alan back with us. He's got a busy day today. He's going to preach to us today and tonight. Back in November, Alan sent me an email. I responded to it on the 4th. I think that's when he sent it. And he said, send me your 10-year goals for the congregation in Jacksonville. And I had never gotten an email like that before, 10-year goals. And so I thought about it. I jotted some things down on paper. And I emailed him back with my 10-year goals after putting a little bit of thought into it. I'm sure my list could have been better, but it's the first things that I came up with. Sometime after that, I don't remember how long it was, a day, 2 days, a week, I don't remember. Alan emailed me back, and I think this gives you an insight, a little bit into Alan, how he thinks and how his vision. I'm not being funny, I'm serious. Alan sent me back a 100-year plan, 100 years. And I probably am a little paranoid, but I thought, maybe it could have been a typo when he sent me the 10-year. I mean, he probably meant 100-year for me too. But then I thought, maybe he's trying to tell me something. Renfro, you on the 10-year plan. And I am on the 100-year plan. And that's probably about right, but I'm just checking. Well, what I wanted to do, and this was in, I looked at the plan of work, if the Lord wills, Jacksonville 100-year plan. Any of you have your plan of work still with you? It's okay if you don't. But what I wanted to do was kind of talk about some of these goals. And I like that it was put on here, if the Lord wills. You know, we make plans, things we want to accomplish. And then I think about James 4, you know, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so what I wanted to do this morning is look at some of these. But I'm going to tell you what, before we start, because I thought, you know, overriding all of these goals that we're going to talk about this morning, there's one theme that overrides it all, and that's obedience to the Word of God. And I thought about what Saul was told. You remember when he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, to spare them not, but to slay, you know, everything. And he didn't. And he said, well, I did save some of them because I was going to offer sacrifice to God. I mean, I had good intentions. I was going to worship. I spared some of the best ones, but it, you know, we're going to worship. And then he was told, does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. To hearken, to listen to God and obey him is better than the fat of rams. And so, obedience. If we're gonna be a congregation that pleases God, we have got to be an obedient congregation. I was reading just this past week about a large conservative church in London. It's called St. Helen's Bishopgate. That's an Anglican church. It's part of the Church of England. But it's relatively conservative in many of its views. They stand for the traditional view of marriage. They oppose homosexuality as being inconsistent with Bible teaching. They're fairly conservative on the role of women in the church. But just this past December, a couple of months ago, the rector, I guess that would be sort of like for us, the preacher at the church there at St. Helens, said their congregation might leave the Church of England if the next Bishop of London wasn't conservative on sexuality and didn't take the Bible's position on marriage and on homosexuality. But this is what he said his first question would be, this rector at St. Helens Bishopgate. What his first question would be to the new Bishop of London. Listen to this. Are you prepared to openly declare as sin what God calls sin and to summon all people to repentance and to do so publicly? What do you think about that? I think that's spot on. Any other differences we would have aside, that's spot on. Are you willing to call sin, sin? Are you willing to call everybody, not just those who practice one particular brand of sin, but are you willing to call everyone to repentance and to do it publicly? He said if the answer to that question was no, then there would be what he called an unavoidable avoidance. In other words, they'd have no choice but to distance themselves from this new bishop and perhaps from the Church of England. But the point for us, I think, and what I take away from that is this. In the midst of all the great things that are going on in this congregation that we're thankful for, will we always be willing at Jacksonville to call what the Bible says is sin, sin? Will we always be willing, no matter what programs, no matter what else is going on, will we always be willing to call all our people to repentance before God, right, and to do it publicly without fear or favor? Because that's what it means to be a congregation that pleases God, a congregation of the Lord's people. And to do otherwise would be to fail, wouldn't it, in our duties to God, no matter what our numbers might say. I don't think the Lord, and nobody here does, is nearly as concerned with our numbers or our programs as He is with obedience to His Word, whether there's 1,000 of us or 10 of us here, right? To obey, we've got to be obedient. So everything that we talk about this morning, that's still the overriding theme. If we're going to please God, He wants us to be obedient to Him. And so let's look at these goals. Turn to John chapter 17. I jotted down as the first goal to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." We want every member here at Jacksonville to be proficient in their Bible knowledge, and not only proficient, but growing, right? Every member. We want to know what it means when we talk about the Bible is inspired It's the Word of God. Well, what's that? What's that mean? It means when I make my decisions in life, how I live my life, I've got to order my life according to God's Word. The decisions that I make, I have to say, what would God have me to do? Like Paul says in Romans 4, Galatians 4, what do the Scriptures say? I can't do what the Scriptures say if I don't know what the Scriptures say. So we want to grow and we want to learn. Of all people on this earth, the church that claims to belong to Christ ought to know about Jesus, shouldn't they? We call ourselves the Church of Christ. We want to grow in knowledge of Him. Jesus says it's eternal life to know the Father, to know the Son. I had a quote from Wayne Jackson's Acts commentary. Brother Jackson says that any person whose knowledge of sacred truth is dependent solely on what he receives in the worship services will never be a student of the deeper things of God. So you can't just, you know, just what you get here can't be all that you get. The classes here, the sermons here can't be all that you get if you're going to grow. If you're going to grow in grace and knowledge, it takes study on your own part, doesn't it? We've got to be willing to do that, right? Are we a studious people, do you think? They used to tell the story, and I never believed it. I think it was apocryphal from day one. I think it was just illustrative. About the church member, you know, they're in court, and they don't have a Bible. You know, heard that story? Corny. Well, here's a member of the Church of Christ. We don't have a Bible. They're walking Bibles. We'll put our hand on him and swear him in. If that was ever true, I don't know if it's true today, is it? Listen to this. You know, remember the Bereans in Acts 17? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We have a lot of speakers come through. We hear a lot of different people, and if you listen to podcasts and if you listen to others, we've always got to be certain that we don't do this. I'm afraid this is how it is sometimes. A good lesson, when we evaluate lessons, a good lesson, I'm afraid sometimes, that equates to a lesson that I agree with. A lesson that I would have agreed with before I even heard it. Well, that's a good lesson. He said everything I already believe. And then a bad lesson is, well, I'm not sure about some of the things he said. That's a bad lesson. Maybe it was. But what's the determining factor? It's not whether you agree with it or not. Oh, I like that lesson. I believe that all my life. Versus I didn't like it. He said some things I've never heard before. Maybe he did. Maybe they were right. Maybe they were wrong. What's the determining factor, right? Search the Scriptures. What's the Bible say? We can't just let, well, something I agree with before I ever heard it. That's the standard for determining right and wrong. It's not. The Bible is. Just because I've never heard it before, just because it's something new to me, it's not the standard. It can still be right. All right, yes. Well, I'm going to take... Yeah. Absolutely. I take that for granted. Yeah, I take that for granted. I can't imagine a speaker coming in and not being prepared. To me, that's not even on my radar. You know what I mean? But you're right. If they're not prepared, even if they've got truth, that's pitiful. But I would hope anybody that's invited to stand behind this pulpit that they've prepared before they ever came. William Barclay said that what happens in front of people, right, depends on what's already happened at the study and at the desk. To me, it's a sin against God to stand, well, I didn't have a chance to prepare. Well, then you shouldn't have came. Call that one in, and we'll get somebody that can do a better job. So that's out of the gate. You got to be prepared. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm glad you said that, because sometimes things that should be go without saying don't always go without saying. William Barclay said this. He said, sometimes there's a preacher or a teacher who will begin a lesson by saying this. As I was driving in today and I was wondering about what I was going to speak to you, I thought about, and he said, any speaker that begins a lesson or a sermon with an insult like that to his audience will be justified in having the audience get up and leave en masse. Ever heard a lesson where somebody's not prepared? I hope you haven't. You know how you can normally tell? They can't land the plane. I know this is soapbox. They can't land the plane. I'm just going to get up. I don't need no notes. I'm just preaching from the overflow. And then they get up and then they preach, and 30 minutes becomes 40, becomes 50. But from minute mark 28 on, they've just said the same thing 17 times in a slightly reworded way. And I've sat in the audience before and I thought, land that plane, preacher. Land it. And then they come down, they're taxiing. I go, put them wheels on the ground. And then they take right off again, but they just repeated what they just said 15 times. That's not prepared. That's just a hint for you. They wasn't prepared. They're going to say the same thing 26 times. Why are they doing that? No need for that. Land the plane. But that's just me meddling now. We don't want to see. That's what you get. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Wendell Winkler said, if you were to take a poll about churches of Christ, members of the churches of Christ, and ask, what are members of the Church of Christ known for? Like it's Family Feud, you know, you got a survey of the top 10 answers. He said, what do you think would be on our list? Members of the churches of Christ are known as a blank people. What would we get? Yeah, I guess it depends on who you ask, right? Ask us, great people in the blank, awesome. And then you ask some people in the world, they may say contentious, right? They may say quarrelsome, and they might be right or they might be wrong. But this was the question Brother Winkler asked. Are we known for being a praying people? Do you think we would make, when people think about us, well, those members of the churches of Christ, I'll tell you one thing about them, they pray constantly. Do you think anybody could indict us for that? Or just, we're counting, well, we do, let's say we have an opening prayer. I just wrote it myself. Whenever you have a pen out, be sure that you don't have. We got opening prayer, closing prayer. We might have, and we got Lord's Supper prayer, four or five prayers. That's not what I'm talking about, though. Johnny Ramsey told a story about going to see somebody in the hospital, member of the church, who became, I guess, derelict in their attendance, and went to pray. They were going to pray together. And he said, Brother Ramsey, could you lead the prayer? He said, I have forgotten how to pray. And he said, Brother Ramsey said, can you imagine that? A member of the church who's forgotten how to pray. And so I jotted down, I thought I'd advance the slide. This is what I jotted down. We need more focus on the necessity of prayer. And isn't that what a friend we have in Jesus says? What peace we often forfeit, and what pain, needless pain we bear because we don't pray. We need to be a praying people, and that's not just in the public assembly. And look at number two there. I want each member here to be more confident in their prayer life. Is it possible to be confident in your prayer life? What does Hebrews 4:16 say about approaching the throne of grace? How may we, not because of ourselves, but because of our Savior, how may we approach the throne of grace? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I think the ESV there says confidence. Confidence. Are we confident in prayer? If we have a problem, this is what I'm getting at. What's the first thing? We need to pray together. Let's pray together. And that's why I put more informal prayer together. I'm not suggesting let's have 16 prayers during public worship. Right, I'm not saying that would be the most expedient thing time-wise. I'm saying someone comes to you and says, look, this is bothering me. I have a concern. And we'll say, you know, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And I'll be praying for you, or I'm thinking about you. And I'm not saying you do this for show. But I'm saying, why not suggest, hey, why don't we get together and why don't we pray? If you can't do that there on the spot, then maybe find a private place that you can go. Pray together. We have, and that's why I think it was Johnny Ramsey again that said none of us, a lady had crocheted something for him for his office, and it said something to the effect of none of us has ever gotten everything from God that we could out of prayer. I believe that. I wonder if we're a praying people or if it's just this formal thing, all right, who's leading opening prayer, all right, they'll pray, who's got closing prayer. And we're so busy in here because we are, you know, budgeted on time, that we don't just ever, how often do we just stop and say, you know what, you know, that this has been bothering me, or I'm struggling with this, and you have someone that you trust, you have a group, I know the ladies have a prayer group, and say, we're going to pray together. Let's go to the elder's office, let's go, and let's take it to God. That's what I'm talking about. Let's be a praying people, because it's important, It's such a source of blessing and comfort and strength from God. And it's one I think we leave on the table a lot. We're in a hurry. We ain't got time to pray. That's if we don't have time to pray, then we got to reprioritize. All right, the third goal that I jotted down. Of all people on this earth, the Lord's people ought to be among the most generous, if not the most generous. Acts 20:35. Remember what Luke writes. It's actually Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and Luke's recording it. Paul said, "You know that I gave you an example how that by laboring we ought to support those who were weak and help them. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said," and that's emphatic, "how He Himself said it is more blessed or blessed to give than to receive." And the word blessed there means happy, literally. N.B. Hardiman said that the stingy person is the most un-Christ-like person you can imagine. Why? Because God's a giver. It's His very nature. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He giveth to all men life, breath, and all things, Acts 17. God gave, Christ gave, who loved me and gave Himself for me, Galatians 2:20. We ought to be generous people, not stingy. I was reading through some material and I came across something by Wendell Winkler, and he said, I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to cite my source. He said, here's four questions to ask yourself when it comes to giving. Let me give you, I don't have these on the screen, might jot them down. Question number one to help me focus on my giving. How much do I have left over after I've given to the Lord? He said there was a farmer one year that made a vow. He said, I'm going to give 10% of my crop, whatever I get this year, 10% is going to God. He said all he got that year was 10 potatoes. And so he said, I made a vow. And so he took that one potato and he set it to the side. That's God's. And he said, he looked at what was left and he said, I better give God another potato. Right? Well, think about us. You know, what do we have left over after we've given? Number two, this is a good one. What could I do with my yearly contribution to the Lord? Brother Winkler said, do you know there's been cases before, this must have been when he was in Glen Garden out in Fort Worth, Texas. This is a very Texas thing. Do you know there was cases before where oil's been struck on church property? He said, imagine that happened here. Struck oil, I just think Beverly Hillbillies, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the elders say, you know what we're going to do? Just plant a little seed in your mind just in case this ever happens. The elders say, we're going to give a check to every member for the sum total of what you've contributed this past year. I guess you hope you gave a check or something, you gave cash. We're going to give you a check for what you, we don't, because we don't even need money now. We're printing money. He said, okay, Brother Winkler said, if they did that, how much would you get? He said, would you get enough to take a vacation? He said, would you get enough to make a car payment or a house payment? He said, or would you maybe get enough to buy a newspaper? Well, that's thought-provoking, isn't it? What would you get? I always heard, can you take what you're given? Let's say you're given on the low end, the 10% that the Jews gave under. We have a better covenant. A better covenant. I don't see how we can give less. But if you're at 10%, can you take what you give, multiply it by 10, and live on it that week? Could you do that? Is that what you're saying? This is a tenth of what I have. This is a tenth of my earnings this week. Could you take what you put in the collection plate, multiply it by 10, and go to Walmart on it? It's something to think about. Number three, he said, how much am I giving in comparison with what I spend on other things? You don't think twice. We'll buy something for our kids or our grandkids, and we think, oh, I can't give. I'm out. You know, I already did this and this and this. That's got it backwards, doesn't it? And this is a good one. This is maybe my favorite one, practically speaking. Am I giving to the Lord the same amount today that I was given last year, or a decade ago, when in the interim my income has increased? 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, we're to give according as we have been prospered. So if there's an increase in your income, what should there be? An increase in your contribution. If there's an increase in your income, but not an increase in your contribution, then you have disobeyed one of the teachings of the Scripture. You violated that. And then this is what Brother Winkler asked the people to drive his point home. He said, let me ask you this. What are you giving up to give to God? He said, brethren, that's hard. But that's what we're being called to do. That's what we've got to work on. He said, have you ever given up a vacation? Have you ever even delayed the purchase of something? Have you ever gone without in order to give to God? And then you just let that sink in and just let that, you cogitate on that. I read somewhere once that David Lipscomb, synonymous with the Gospel Advocate paper, that it was about to go under once, and this would have been, I guess, the early 1900s, that he mortgaged his land, mortgaged his house, $500, so he could give $500 to keep the Gospel Advocate afloat. It's still around today, 100 years later. $500 in 1900-whatever, wonder what that would be today. And I think, whatever sacrifices have I made to God? Paul says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. Am I generous? Because, you know, we don't never give thinking, I'll never see that money again. I'll never get that back. It's not what the Lord says, is it? Through the prophet, he said, try me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. I've never known anyone to go broke giving to God. It can't happen. Won't happen. He'll take care of you. And so we got to encourage our people. I think generally speaking, our people will do right if they're taught right. We just have to teach. When you give, I think some people in the denominational world perhaps have the mentality, I'm not giving to that preacher. I remember growing up at my dad's church. My dad went to a Baptist church in Piedmont. If they didn't like the preacher, if they wanted to sort of run the preacher off, they just withhold their tithe. They ain't giving this week. We're just going to starve him out. That's what they would, because you think, well, I'm giving to the preacher. You're giving to God, right? When we give, who are we giving to? We're giving to the Lord, right? Not regardless of who's preaching and we're giving to God, and God's a giver. When Brother Winkler would say, when you put that check or whatever, that money, into the collection plate, he said, just imagine you're saying this, Lord, this is how much I love you. Lord, this is how I feel about you. And you remember what the prophet said, or what David said, I will not offer to the Lord my God sacrifices which, what? Cost me nothing. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. We've got to work on that, I think. All right, number four, I'll never get done, will I? How much time do I have left? Is this a midway point? I'll never get done. Be doers of the word. I was talking to Mark Martin from Logan Martin, but he's from Lincoln. And Mark Martin said this. He's one of my good preaching friends. He said, you know, Brandon, he said, I used to think just as long as we had people convinced of the truth, they've obeyed the gospel, that we're good. He said, now I know. He said, we need more than just people who are convinced. He said, this is a couple days ago, he said, we need people who are converted. We have auditoriums full of people who could argue with somebody that baptism is necessary for salvation and can quote book, chapter, and verse. But they're not living the Christian life. They're not doing what God said to do. They're convinced, I know we're not supposed to use instruments and we're not to have any women preachers and baptism's necessary. Correct on all three. They're convinced they're not converted because it's not making a change in how they live their life. Right? If what I read somewhere, Todd Whitaker's book, What Great Teachers Do Differently, our behaviors are more obvious than our beliefs. People can't look at me and see in my heart what I believe deep down. They can't see what I think, right? But they can see how I act. And so I want to be a doer of the word. We want to involve each member here in some appropriate aspect of the work. We can't do everything as individuals, but everyone can do something. You know that song, Little Is Much, When God Is In It? little as much. We've got to be willing to do those little things that often add up to be the big things. And we've got to be willing to be extra mile Christians. You know, you see somebody that maybe is in need, and what do? Or you see somebody that might, do you ever do this? This is because I heard someone ask the question, can you go a whole day without sinning? And I'm thinking, well, even, you know, I don't know, probably not. Because even if you haven't transgressed in any sins of commission, are there things you might have left undone that you could have done? I would think, you know, we've got to be willing. You know, so-and-so could use some encouragement. Why don't I encourage them? And we don't. We've got this great app now on our phone. It won't take you 10 seconds to look up somebody's face, punch in a number, just copy text, thinking about you. That doesn't take anything. That doesn't take half a minute. You know, we have to have eyes to see when people need help. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm just going to have to abbreviate. I like to do all 10 of them, so I'm just going to abbreviate some. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Alan talks a lot, and I've encouraged him. He mentioned about being a greenhouse church, and I feel like that's what Jacksonville is. I do. I remember the first time that a man and I came here, 2011, I think it was, and we came here for a Sunday, just one Sunday in 2012, April of 2012. And when we left here, I didn't think we'd ever be back. I mean, I came here for a Sunday, I spoke my Sunday, and we went home, you know. But I sent Alan an email, and I said, what y'all have there, I mean, I think Ben did kids sing that. I remember that's the first time I'd seen kids sing when Ben did that. And I said, y'all have something there, Alan, that is very special, you know. And I don't know if sometimes you just, if you've grown up here or you've just been here a while and you just get content and, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And then you go somewhere else and you visit somewhere else and you see it's not like this everywhere. You know, not that we don't have areas to improve on, because I think we do. But this is a greenhouse church, and not just because six of y'all are fanning right now, because it is a little stuffy in here. All right, it is. Don't think I hadn't picked up on that. It's a little warm in here right now, but that's why I brought that. We want to be warm. We want to radiate that you're welcome here, that we love you, that the Lord loves you. We want, you ever visit places and nobody even says hello to you, and this sounds bad to say, but you can't hardly wait to get out of there. Doesn't that sound bad? Not that you don't want to worship God. You understand me, but when it's time to go, you're not lingering. You're not lingering around. We don't want Jacksonville to be like that. We want to rejoice, and true joy is internal, not external. We want to win souls. Proverbs 11:30 says that he that captures souls is wise. And I had in my notes, because it sounded good, every member here able to conduct a Bible study, and I thought, are you just saying that because it sounds good? Or is that, I don't know if every member here has got to be able to conduct a Bible study, but I do think this is fair. Everybody here ought to be able to share their faith. I think that's fair. Because you know, well, how did you become a Christian? I mean, surely, you know, the Lord loved me so much, God sent Jesus to die for me. And I believe that, and I confess that Jesus is God's Son, and they baptized me. I mean, you can share your faith. You can share what God has done for you, even if you can't sit down and do, you know, a formal Bible study. I think we all, and I wanted to say this too. Think about potential converts. Every time I meet somebody, you meet somebody new, you make a new friend at work, we ought to be thinking in our mind, this is somebody that I can share the gospel with. Right, and maybe not the second you meet them, you don't want to scare them, but I'm thinking this is somebody potentially that I can share the truth with, right? And so I'll always want to be careful how I live and how I talk and how I act. I want to be a good example so they'll maybe get to know me and want to hear something that I might have to say. I don't want them judging me out of the gate for bad behavior, and they don't want to care what I have to say. But we ought to be thinking about people that we meet. These are people that we can lead to Christ, and that's what I mean by win soul. Reclaim the wayward. I talked to Drew Kaiser at Asheville Road. James 5:20 says, if you convert a sinner from the error of his ways, you saved a soul from death. We don't want anybody here. You know, they always say you move into a new work and you can take the people who have quit attending, and if you reclaim them, you probably double the size of the congregation just from people. You know, so-and-so used to go here. You can look, I'm sad to say, you can look on our church app. and you can just scroll through, and I'm not talking about people with health concerns, but you'll see people who used to go here who no longer attend because they become unfaithful, right? And I just wonder if any of us, myself included, have sent them a note and say, we miss you. Won't you come back? Or how are you doing? I just wanted to check in. Has anybody here done that? I'm sure some have, but have we all done it? No. Ever wondered this? Heaven forbid, right? This is one of those God forbid type things. But if you were to become unfaithful, perish the thought. And here's all these people that you worship with every Sunday, every Wednesday, and other occasions for years. And you thought they loved you. You thought they were your friend. And then, heaven forbid, you become unfaithful. And two people out of 200 check on you. What's that do for you? Nothing. Is that going to win you back? No. We got to be sure we're not just going through the church motions. You know, as Sunday we'll be there, and then Wednesday, and we do meals sometimes up there. It's got to be your life. It's got to be your life and who you are. And this, we come together on Sundays and Wednesdays to express our love for Christ and our devotion to Him, to encourage each other. But it's not just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing because we're Christians. We've got to do better at that, I think. You know, I would hate to think, you know, nobody would care if I fell away. And these people, these are souls. These are souls. I don't even have time to tell good. Brother Winkler said he moved to Glen Garden, his favorite work, 13 years he worked there. It was a merger. Two churches merged. And they said they went through the rosters, and he said they identified like 100 people or however many that just to become unfaithful had no longer attended. He said, you know what the elders did? He said, I tell you what most elders would have done. He said, most elders would have said, these people don't even come here anymore. Let's just not even put them on the roll, and we'll start from scratch. We'll start right here on day one. He said, never, never, never. He said, every one of those 100 people are souls. And he said, it took 13 years. He said, but we contacted every one of them. And more than just a card and a call, we sat down with them, we met with them, and they reclaimed many of them, not all of them. And I thought, that's what we're talking about. I don't want to just play church and be like, oh, it's good to see you. Yeah, I don't really care what you're saying, and I'll talk to you later. I'll never see you. You know what I mean? That's not religion. That's not how Jesus wants me to be. He wants us to care about each other. We're supposed to be a family. Doesn't mean we always get along. We don't have our struggles. But at the end of the day, we love each other, and we want everybody here to go to heaven. We don't want anybody to be lost, especially our family here. You know, that's something to think about. We need to read. Devote ourselves to reading. I would like to see, like we talked about, like a book of the month type deal where the church provides, selects a good book. You want to build a good library to read and study and grow in grace and knowledge. And I would like for us to see that done here where we got, you know, if it's every other month or once a quarter or whatever, but some's better than none, right? We've already have started doing that. The last book was the one by Ken Butterworth, wasn't it? Right? I would like to see that even more where that's provided to the congregation. I've told too many, I've already reached my quota of Winkler stories, and I promise I didn't get this lesson from him. I just filter things through what he said. He wasn't an elder at Northport. He just taught their Bible class. This was after his teaching days at Faulkner were done, I believe, and he was just teaching there. And he could say whatever, you know, and he would say, look, he said, when we have people that graduate from college or graduate from high school, we ought to buy them a Bible. Give them a Bible. We ought to buy them a book. We ought to subscribe them to a good periodical, religious periodical, like Spiritual Sword or whatever. And he said, we ought to do that. And he said, if we can't afford to do that, we ought to close the doors. That's what he said. We ought to just close the doors if we can't afford to do that. We can do that. We can do that, and we can encourage. He said, people like to see things with their name on it. But we want you to know that we care about you. We want you to grow. We want to build. And not just things that harangue, not just things that tell us how we're right and everybody else is wrong, that teach us, that help us to grow and become better Christians, better people. Alan has talked a little bit about this. We've talked in 1 Timothy about training leaders, future leaders. If a man aspires to the office of a bishop, he desires a noble task. We want to train our future leaders. I noticed coming up, Is it November where we're having some leadership training with Aubrey Johnson? That's this November, right? Talking about how can we improve our public worship. And we can always improve our public worship. We'll focus more. I want to get to this last. Hebrews 13:1, this is kind of the, you know, not that this is number 10 in terms of importance. What's our goal here the next however long? We want to let brotherly love continue. Because what makes this place special? And it is special, right? And it's obvious, I think, when people come in here. And if they stay here any time at all, I think that's something that they'll notice. What makes it special, though? Right? It's not just one person, two people, three, 10, 20. It's not ourselves intrinsically. It's the fact that Jesus loves us, the love of Jesus Christ, which motivates us in our hearts to love each other, our love for Him, right? We want to serve Him the best that we can, and the fellowship of the saints. We can never forget that. We want to help people who are in need, but may be reluctant to ask. I'm glad I've got 2 minutes to say this. I got 2 minutes. If I'd quit asking, I'd have more time. He said, I got five. We'll see. Do you know there's people in this congregation? I would never name them. We have people from time to time in this congregation who go without groceries, and you'd never know it because they wouldn't tell you, right? There's people who need our help, but they might be reluctant to ask. They don't want a burden. They don't want to ask. They're maybe just reluctant to for whatever reason. I'm going to make a suggestion. You know, if from time to time, if you had an extra $20, $25, $50, or whatever, you could go. This is just me suggesting. You could buy a Walmart gift card. You could buy, for groceries or whatever. And you could give that to the elders and say, if there's anyone in need, right? This is anonymous. I don't even want them to know. Or it's from their church family. And you could do that. And you would never, chances are, you'd never miss that money, right? We can help without having to know all the details. You know, we can let the elders, right? They'll make the decisions on that. There's just little things we can do that I think make a big difference. I called it the extra mile Christian. I just think it's doing what Jesus would have us do, right? There's people, and you might not, like I say, ever know, but you could say to the elders, look, if there's anybody in this church right now that's hungry or anybody that's having trouble paying, you know, and if you can help them, then help them. Those are just small things, right? But I think that makes a big difference. I want to have all of us to have an increased awareness of those who might need extra encouragement to stay faithful. Extra encouragement. And you know what? I wrote that down on my paper and then I thought, well, that's all of us, isn't it? Who doesn't need encouragement to stay faithful? Sometimes we need a little extra encouragement, don't we? Small things. Hey, I missed you. Missed you at services. Just want to be sure everything is all right. People know. You know, people know if you genuinely care about them or not versus if you're just passing them, two ships passing in the night, so to say. I think one of the things that makes Jacksonville special is that people care here, really care here. And I think that's something we can build on and do even more. Last thing I'll say, Luke 18:8, strike that and reverse it, Willy Wonka said. Luke 18:8, the parable of the unjust judge. And when Jesus gets to the end of the parable, remember there's a widow that comes to the judge, avenge me, my adversary. And he got tired of her coming, so he avenged her. And he said, won't God answer the prayers of His saints? But Jesus says this, Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, that means when Jesus comes back, will He find faith on earth? And I'm told by people that know more than me, there's a definite article there in front of faith. Will He find the faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, you think about how the world is headed today, will he even find the faith on the earth? Well, whether the church at Jacksonville stands 10 years from now, 100 years from now, if the Lord delays His coming, is going to depend on our loyalty to God and His Word. But even if the Lord returns tomorrow, I think these are still good goals to be working on today, right? I want to thank everybody for being here this morning. I hope, and because I think before I stand before you to speak, I always think, Lord, I'm weak and I'm sinful myself. I want to do right and I want to go to heaven more than anything. Help me to be a good, to teach what needs, say what needs to be said in the way that it needs to be said. I just want to do good and I want to encourage everybody here in this special church to do good as well, to help each other, for all of us to help each other go to heaven. That's what I want. I know you do too. And God bless every one of us as we try to do it. Thank you.